Great job, Lori Jill. Choir, thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. We truly appreciate that. It was some wonderful words that we have heard. Well, today, on Easter Sunday, we're going to begin a five-part series called Life After Life, and we're going to be answering questions about the hereafter. We're going to talk about what happens when we die, about heaven, about hell, about near-death experiences, about some other things we'll be talking about in the future. But today, the question that we want to answer is, how can we have eternal life? How can I have eternal life? Now, people have always been fascinated with eternal life. It's just a part of us. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3, God has set eternity in our hearts. It's just something that is innate to us to wonder about immortality. No one needs to teach a beaver how to build a dam. No one needs to teach a bee how to make honey or a bird how to build a nest. And no one really has to teach a person to seek for immortality, for eternal life. As the structure of a fish implies water, or the structure of a bird implies air, the structure of humanity implies eternity, immortality. And that's part of the fascination that we have with the concept of Easter and the concept of resurrection. If you think about it, there's some good reasons from a human standpoint why we would, there must be a life after life. And let me give you three reasons from a human perspective and to kind of prime your thinking. First of all, life is unjust. In this life, the wicked often succeed and the righteous go living life with difficulty, go unrewarded. Evil goes unpunished. The truth is discarded. Falsehood is embraced. And as one writer puts it, Nero is on the throne and Paul is in the dungeon and something is terribly wrong. There's a principle that says whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And we believe that if not in this life, also in the life to come. There is injustice in this life. And reason says that somehow there must come a reckoning of that which is unjust. There must be some way of making things right, even if it's in the future. And so our hearts long for eternity to resolve some of those issues. Our hearts simply can't accept that without an equalizing. We seek justice. And then life is unfinished. It's so incomplete. How many things are left undone and unaccomplished? Think of all the children who have died and never experienced the wonder of life. All the blind that have never seen. All the deaf that have never heard. All the lame who have never walked. With so many dreams and aspirations unfulfilled, humanity reaches out and says, there must be more. Life is unjust, life is unfinished, and life is unsatisfying. God doesn't bring us into the world and say, okay, live it up. Get all the pleasure that you can, because when this life is over, that's it. There are pleasures in this life, but they never fully satisfy. And the truth is that from the richest mansion to the poorest hovel, every person has their own particular group of dreams and aspirations and difficulties and worries and sorrows and pains and disappointments. One of the great illusions of this life is that we can fulfill our dreams. No matter how much you accomplish, you will never fully satisfy it. You know, that's what the midlife crisis is all about. People begin to realize that they're never going to achieve their aspirations. Frustration cries out, there must be more. Unfortunately, though our hearts cry out for immortality, we often look to this life for fulfillment, for completion, for satisfaction, for justice. We look to this life, but this life is unjust, it's unfinished, it's unsatisfying. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. There is a life where there is justice and completion and satisfaction. God calls that eternal life. And I want to share with you this morning how you can have eternal life. And this glorious news is taken directly from the Gospel of John. And I want to pause right now and I want to ask God just to move me out of the way, and I want to allow His Word to speak very clearly to us. So would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we come to You now and we ask You to use Your Word in a powerful way in our lives. Open our eyes to this glorious truth. Give us hope. Give us encouragement. Draw hearts that need You to Yourself and allow them to experience eternal life. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, He says, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." You see, this is a book about eternal life. Its purpose is to tell us how we can have eternal life. And the only way that you can have eternal life is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you can have that eternal life. I want to give you four reasons why you can believe Jesus for eternal life. First of all, Jesus promises resurrection. And this comes from John chapter 2. Let's set the scene. Jesus has just arrived in Jerusalem. He's beginning His earthly ministry, and He's telling the world that He is the Messiah. It's the time of the Passover. And when He comes immediately to the temple, just as the prophet said that He would. But when He arrives, He is angry at what He sees happening there. And it tells us in John chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "And He found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated in their tables. And He made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, He said, 'Take these things away. Stop making My Father's house a place of business.'" You see, the religious leaders were abusing their position, and they were using the temple to make money for themselves. They were charging outrageous price for sacrificial animals and for the changing of currency from whatever it was to the temple currency. And as you can imagine, Jesus put a real kink in their system. This was their busiest time of the year. I mean, it was like shutting down Amazon's website on Black Friday. It was like closing the mall the week before Christmas. And they're really upset. And so they ask, "By what authority do You do this?" Well, you had better have a good reason for closing down our money-making system. And you see, here at this point, Jesus promises resurrection. And He promises it as a demonstration of His authority. We pick up in verse 19, and He says this. Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking of the temple of His body. So Jesus is talking about his own bodily resurrection. I mean, what a sign. You say, you want to know if I'm God? Then kill me, and 3 days I'll come out of the grave. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? See, no one in the history of the world has ever claimed that they could come out of their grave bodily. Christianity is the only religion in the world that depends upon its founder's claim that they will rise from the dead bodily. And that's the only sign that Jesus ever gave. In fact, he says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." He says Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish and then spit out. Jesus would be 3 days in the grave and then he would arise. And Jesus says, "I have power over death." Now, friends, that is authority. Jesus also demonstrates or promises resurrection as a validation of his word. And it tells us in verse 22, he says, "So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which he had spoken." You know, one of our youngest grandson was sliding down the carpet of his new house, and he said, "I love fuzzy steps, and now I have fuzzy steps. Mommy promised." In a similar way, and in a greater way, Jesus promised. He promised resurrection. And so you can believe him because of his authority and because the validation of his word. You can believe him. You can trust him for eternal life. In John chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus says this, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Now, friends, that's authority. The Father has given him authority to give life. And he goes on in verse 24, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And if you believe that word that he spoke, you can have eternal life. But you can also have eternal life through Christ because Jesus proves resurrection. And you guys, thank you. You'll help me out here a little bit. You know, Jesus knew that he was going to die and be raised from the dead because he's already told them that. But he also knew that his disciples weren't too sure about that. And so in John chapter 10, he says this. He says, "I have authority to lay down my life." There's that word again, authority. "And I have authority to take it up again." The disciples had seen him do some amazing things, but they had never seen his resurrection power. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a little demonstration of my resurrection power." And he decides to do this on a good friend of his named Lazarus. And Lazarus had died, and he had been dead for 4 days. In fact, Jesus waited purposely not to go there until 4 days to make sure that there was no question about his death. And so Jesus proves resurrection as an aid to your belief. In chapter 11 and verse 14, it says, "So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there.'" Why? "So that you may believe. Let's go to him." And in verse 41, he says, "So they removed the stone." This is after Lazarus has been dead. And then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it." Why? "So that you may believe that you sent me." It's so that they may believe. He's He's doing this to aid our belief. Jesus also proves resurrection as a response to our grief. He says in chapter 11 and verse 32, "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Mary and Martha are grieving, and they both have this same conversation with Jesus. And it says in verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled." Now pay attention to those words. Deeply moved literally means to snort with anger. When Jesus saw what sin does and what the death does in a person's life, Jesus was angry at death. He snorted at it like a bull ready to charge. No one hates death like God. And when he sees them weeping, he is troubled. He's shuddering inside. Why is he shuddering? What is it that's disturbing Jesus so much? Because he's seeing the ultimate consequence of sin and what death does and how it brings this tearing separation in people's life, how it brings such grief into the lives of people. Our world knows no grief like the grief of death. When Jesus looks at it, he is angry at it. And he's come to deal with that great enemy, death. You know, if you think about Lazarus with his friend, Lazarus, he had stayed in his home many times. And Jesus begins to also realize his own coming struggle with sin and the cross. And it tells us in verse 34 that Jesus wept. Now, that sounds very passive, but literally it means he burst into tears. And they were wondering, why is he crying? Is he crying over Lazarus? No, he's not crying over Lazarus because he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Friends, what is he crying about? He's crying about what sin does in our lives. And the mass of unsaved humanity standing around, that's why he said the things that he said. That's why he spoke them out. That's why he was demonstrating it. And listen to his response in John chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Do you understand that? There's going to come a time when Jesus speaks, and those who hear are going to be raised. And he goes on in verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs..." Now listen, friends. "All who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Friends, that is Jesus' response to the lost who are headed to a resurrection of damnation. It breaks his heart. It grieves him so deeply. And Jesus sees the ultimate consequence of your lostness. That's why he was willing to go to the cross and die. That's why he was willing to pay that debt, so that you would not have to pay that debt. Jesus also proves resurrection as a preview to your glory. He says in verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, By this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Martha thought he wanted a final farewell, and she warns him, if you open that stone, there's going to be a horrible stench because he's already decaying. And it says in verse 43 that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Literally, it means he cried out at the top of his voice, Lazarus, come forth. And that moment in time is absolutely staggering, monumental, because in that moment when Jesus cries out, come forth, Lazarus comes out of the grave, demonstrating, proving his resurrection power finally. Nobody in their right mind walks up to a grave and screams for someone to come out. Either they're crazy or they're grieved or they're pretty confident of themselves. And you see, the people are so dumbfounded that they're just standing there with their mouths open. Jesus has to tell them to let him loose from his grave clothes. That is a preview. That is a preview of what will happen when Jesus says, come forth for you. Only unlike Lazarus, when you come forth, you will have a body that will never die again. That is eternal life. And you can have eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ, because he promises resurrection and he proves resurrection. But Jesus also tells us that he personifies resurrection. The great climax of his power was when he raised himself from the dead. And we read this incredible story in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. And he says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciples, and whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping in and looking, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him, entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And so the other disciple who had come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and he believed. And that's John. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus personifies resurrection. He's the first one to raise from the dead eternally. And this is overwhelming evidence. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he set in motion a movement that has lasted for over 2,000 years. And there are people all over this planet now who have experienced the resurrection life and are following Jesus Christ. The church was born out of this experience. Jesus conquered death. Jesus is victorious over the grave. And Jesus says this, he sums it all up. He says to Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who believes and lives, or who lives and believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this? Brendan, that's my question to you. Do you believe this? See, if you believe this, you can have eternal life. Jesus is the personification of resurrection. But there's another reason, a final reason, why we can believe in Jesus for eternal life. See, Jesus personalizes resurrection. He personalizes it to everyone on their own level and according to their own need. Jesus personalizes it to the despairing. And it says in John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, so that as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And you know what she saw? She saw two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been laying. And those angels asked her a question. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she's so distraught. She says, "Because they have taken my Lord away and I don't know where he is." And in that moment, Jesus is behind her and he says, "Woman," and I'll put that on there, "why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. Do you get the picture here? Mary is despairing. She was not expecting to see Jesus. From her perspective, her world has just fallen apart, and it makes it even that much worse that she can't find the body. She's so caught up in her tragedy that she doesn't even recognize that it's Jesus when he says, "Woman." But then Jesus calls her name, her personal name. He says, "Mary." And she turns and she recognizes it's Jesus. He's alive. She's already been told this, but now it's real to her. It's personal to her. And she grabs him and she begins to worship him at his feet and she's clinging to him and says, "You can't hold on to me, Mary. We've got to keep going." Her despair becomes rejoicing when the resurrection becomes personal to her. Let me ask you, are you despairing this morning? Are you facing tragedy in your life? Things just don't seem to be turning out the way that you have hoped. Are you grieving over the circumstances of your life? Life seems so unfair, so unfinished, so unsatisfying. Listen, Jesus calls out your name today. You hear your name from his lips? Let the resurrection be personal to you. Experience his joy that brings with the resurrection. Jesus personalizes resurrection to the discouraged. It tells us in verse 19. "So when it was evening, and on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.'" Here are the disciples hiding in fear. They've lost their courage. They are discouraged. The hopes of their future are gone. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in their midst and he says, look into my hands. Look at my side. Look at my scars. And all of a sudden, it becomes real to them. Jesus is alive. Now they have a whole new future to look forward to. They have a whole new mission. Jesus is sending them out just like he has come. "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." You've got a whole new purpose in life now to tell about the resurrection. Let me ask you, are you discouraged? Are you anxious about life? Are you uncertain about the future? Do you feel like you're imprisoned in your own little world? Jesus says to you, "Peace." And he wants you to know that he is greater than any problem that you have in your life because of the resurrection. Let me tell you this, Jesus personalizes resurrection to the doubting. In verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with him and when Jesus came. And so in verse 25, so the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But when he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And then guess what happens? After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas doubted. Thomas said, "It's not real to me. It's not real until I put my hands into the prints of his hands." And I just ask, I wonder, do you find yourself doubting? Are you questioning this whole God thing? Or are you struggling with you know, trusting your life to Christ? Well, Jesus says, "Try me. Put your trust in me and see my resurrection power. I will become personal to you." Friends, it's one thing to hear about Easter, about something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a whole nother world when the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes to your life here and now in this moment. And you experience that. And listen, that's the last thing he says here. Jesus personalizes resurrection to the discerning. In verse 29, he says, "Because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Listen, Jesus says to Thomas, there are coming those after you who are going to see and they are going to believe without not being able to put their finger into my scars. How are they going to do that? Jesus explains, how is that possible for you and me today to believe? Well, he says in verse 31, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let me ask you, are you discerning? Have you come to understand the reality of the resurrection? Jesus stands in our midst in this moment, and he says, "Be not unbelieving, but believing." Do you have longing in your heart for immortality? Do you have a desire for justice, for completion, for satisfaction? Then trust in Jesus Christ. Because the only way that you can have eternal life is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Philip was born with Down syndrome. He was a happy child, it seemed, increasingly aware of the difference, though, between himself and the other children. Philip was in a Sunday school class with eight-year-old boys and girls. But he was not readily accepted by them, and he knew it. Philip didn't want to be different. He just was. That's how things were. On one Easter Sunday, his Sunday school teacher prepared a special lesson for the class. She collected some large, colorful eggs, and she told the class, "We're going to go out on the church grounds, and I want you to collect items that symbolize new life, and then we'll bring them back and look at them." It was a beautiful spring day, and the children went running across the church grounds, and they began to gather their items. And then they brought them back into the classroom, and the teacher began to open them. And as she opened them, she found a flower, a little flower. She opened another one, and there was a bud from a tree. She opened another one, and there was another flower. And she opened another one, and it was empty. And one of the children said, "Somebody didn't do it right." Another child said, "Yeah, somebody never does it right." And they all looked at Philip. And Philip said, "I did so do it right. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And if you believe in him, you can live forever too." Well, there was silence. Something happened that day. Those children took Philip in. They were a group. That was in April. In late July, little Philip died. His parents had known for a long time that he would never live out his lifespan. They knew that there were so many other things wrong with his tiny little body that he wouldn't live into adulthood. And so with an infection that could be shrugged off by a healthy child, little Philip died. And they had his funeral at their church. And during that funeral, seven of those eight boys and girls from that Sunday school class came down the aisle, and they laid a plastic Easter egg on the altar. And that Sunday school teacher sitting there was just kept staring at that egg. And she just could not resist. And she got up and she walked over and picked up that egg and she opened it. And it was empty. And she could hear the words of little Philip. "The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And if you believe in him, you could live forever too." Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? If you have believed in Jesus, believed in his resurrection, and you have eternal life, today is just a reinforcement, an encouragement, a celebration of the gift that God has given to you through that. And your heart should be filled with joy and excitement and enthusiasm. But if you've never truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive, and that if you believe in him, you can live forever too. You say, "How do I do that?" Do you believe? Jesus has, he's promised it. He's proved it. He's personalized it to you, personified it. Will you believe him? Will you put your trust, your faith, your life in his hands and trust him to give you that supernatural gift of eternal life? He'll do that right now. He's here calling out your name. He wants you to be a part of that. And if you'll say to him right now, "Jesus, I believe that you are the Son, the Christ, the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose from the dead. And I believe you'll give me life too. As I turn to you, trust my life to you." If you just tell him that in your own words from your heart, in this moment you can have eternal life. In just a moment we'll have a time of invitation. And you can respond to him. And there are a couple of ways that we can do that. If you're a believer, maybe your heart's just filled with joy and you just want to come and give him thanks. Maybe you just want to get on your knees before the Lord here at the altar. Maybe you just want to celebrate that. Maybe you're coming because you would like to be a part of this church and be a part of the life that is here in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you're coming because you prayed that prayer today that Jesus would give you eternal life, and you just want to acknowledge that you're not ashamed of Him. In this moment of invitation, I want to encourage you to respond. Our Father, help us now to be obedient to what You have done in our hearts through this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.